Chapter 13 of Mark's Gospel. One of the neat things when you go through and you study through our pastor's conference, a lot of it dealt with, not all of it, but a couple of weeks ago, it dealt with 1 Thessalonians. And one of the marks of a healthy church is they discuss the second coming, the return of Jesus Christ, the rapture of the church. These are things that are openly discussed amongst their gathering. That's part of the mark of a healthy church. Paul was there a very short period of time in Thessalonica. And one of the main one of the things that he taught them in this little short, period of time, maybe a few weeks that he was there. And one of the things that he taught as a doctrine was the return, the rapture, and the eschatology, the things to come, the end times. And so we want to learn about this. If we want to be open to that, one of the things that Paul the Apostle said is, one of the things he said, don't be ignorant of the work of the Holy Spirit, the things of the Holy Spirit. That's one of the things. And don't be ignorant of these things, these end time theology, the truth of Jesus' return, the rapture of the church. Don't be ignorant of these things. And so it's important for us to be aware. What are some of the things that people are most ignorant about? The true working of God's Holy Spirit. Not just the fanciful stuff of all the miraculous, which is awesome, but not just that. Not the Twilight Zone things that people get engulfed in the Spirit, but in the real move of God's Spirit, that He dwells within you, that He wants to do a work in your life, but not only in your life, but He wants to flow through your life and touch other people's lives. He wants to empower you that you might be a witness. A witness of what? A witness of just some miraculous thing that you saw happen? We've got the withered hands recorded for us, but what is the most powerful miracle that can happen? The power of the gospel itself, that a life can be changed, that we can come out of darkness and into light. What a great truth to know. Man, we can be born again. God loves us so much and He doesn't want to leave us like we are. These are great things to contemplate. And the other thing that he spoke about was this need to understand the end times and to know what it is. One of the biggest difficulties we hit when we start studying this stuff, one of the biggest difficulties we hit is that people have a little bit of a tendency to transpose or superimpose the life of the church and the nation Israel. And they kind of commingle them or impose one upon the other scripturally. And there's different things that we got to understand. Is there are times when Jesus is speaking or the scriptures are speaking of the nation Israel. And it's not in typology as a type of the church. That can happen, but that's often not the case. And we need to try and distinguish as best we can, because some things are purposed for specifically the nation Israel. God is dealing with the nation Israel. There are those that would take the nation Israel out of the prophetic picture. If you take the nation Israel out of the prophetic picture, everything that we see going on in our newspapers today doesn't make any sense. You see, when you allow it to be in the context of the scripture, what has been purposed for the nation Israel, and you know that we talked about that, the time of Jacob's trouble, there's seven-year periods purposed for the nation Israel. Or we talk about the 70th week of Daniel, or we go on and talk about these kind of things, that there's this 1 week period or 7 year period that's still out there lingering. We are living scripturally in the time period of the church. Okay, this is the age and the time of the church. Last couple thousand years, this is the age of the Gentiles. This is the time of the church. The church did not exist except for 2,000 years ago. This is when what we know as the church today, this is when it started to exist. It didn't exist before that. It was just the nation Israel, God working through the nation Israel, wanting to show a world, a society, a peoples that would look on at the nation Israel. He called Abraham out of the Ur. He was in Ur of the Chaldees, and he pulled him out of there and said, go to this other land that I'm going to give you. I'll make a great nation of you, and so on and so forth. As we went through Genesis, we studied these things. And we know that then it was Isaac, Jacob. We go through this whole thing of the kids as it goes through, and all of a sudden you get to ultimately the church, the birth of Jesus Christ, and then the birth ultimately of the church. Prior to that, it was just the nation Israel, and God was trying to show the world around who he is through a people group. It's kind of that simple and that complex all at the same time. Then all of a sudden we've got this time period where Jesus Christ has been crucified, resurrected. Now the church comes on the scene. Now the church is a commingling of both the Jews, right, and the Gentiles. Gentiles is everybody that's not a Jew. Gentiles is pretty simple to figure out. All people groups that were not Jewish were Gentiles. So it's not complicated. That involves then what? A few of the people on the earth? That's everybody. That covers everybody, see? So now, out of all tribes, all tongues, all nations, in Revelation it said, God gathers together one people. In his Son, Jesus Christ, he gathers together one people. And that's the church, the body of Christ. The clock prophetically kind of stopped ticking at the point of the crucifixion, the birth of the church. It just kind of stopped at the point when Messiah was cut off. He was stopped, and the clock just stopped right there on the Israel, the prophetic clock. And then it picks back up at the rapture of the church. It picks back up and starts ticking again. You see, the Bible's very clear in Thessalonians, for example, where it says, you know, he who restrains has to be removed out of the way. Well, that which restrains is what dwells within you. The Holy Spirit would be restraining. We can identify the Antichrist scripturally. We can identify what he represents, what he would do. You know, it's interesting when you look at some of the things in Europe and just how Europe developed over the last maybe, let's say, 20 years or so, or 25 years. If you just look, 25 years ago, there was no euro, common monetary system. There was no euro. That's within the last 25 years. I'm just giving you some examples of some things that we've watched in 25 years. There was no euro. Now there's a euro. Common unified money system throughout Europe. They have a confederation, an organization to where there are kind of, you can have your one passport, you can get everywhere, you know, anywhere you want in Europe. You can interact throughout Europe. There's basically a grouping of the nations that all work together, you know, for one purpose. They have a computer in Brussels that houses every person's name. It can house all of the people in Europe in that. And you've heard it mentioned, you know, what they chose to name that particular computer in Brussels. Anybody remember that? The Beast. That's weird, isn't it? Huh. Anyway, the thing is this is all just, this is, I'm just giving you just snippets of fact stuff. How far off? Now, 25 years ago, the thought of really an implant, you know, a little chip or something that could, you know, a marking that could house information for us, you know, that you could scan and they could know where you are and what you're buying and what you're doing. Every time you use your debit card or your credit card or anything, it goes into a system. And that system houses where you were, what you bought. They can track. There's all kinds of studies on this. They can track how much you buy of what, you know, where you frequent, what you like to do. You know, they know an awful lot about you as a statistic. How far off? I mean, there's companies that are, there's legislation trying to block companies, and you've read about this in the newspaper currently. 25 years ago, this was just some weird, bizarre thought of how could that ever be, you know? And there was just some weird speculation, and here we sit today now. And there's litigation over companies, you know, forcing, you know, employees to have an implant in their, a little chip in their hand so that they can, you know, just scan instead of carrying an ID card or anything, just, you know. Think about that. How far off are we today from the things that we read about in the Bible, about a one world monetary system? I believe that the statistic that I understood on that one computer, and this is old, you know, information. So obviously they can upgrade these computers radically. Now you think about what our laptops can hold compared to what they could hold a year ago, much less what they can hold. Think about what your iPod can hold or what your iPhone or some of your, you know, Blackberries or the kind of information you can access globally. This is all fairly new to some of you. It's, you know, it just seems like second nature to some of us. dinosaur people, it's a little bit different. You know, you look at, oh man, I look at this stuff came. But you get what I'm saying. It's all happened. All of a sudden, it's escalated. All the information is getting out there. That one computer at the time when they developed it in Brussels could house up to 8 billion names, which basically is global population. How far off are we? You know, when there's litigation over whether someone, it's really right to have somebody have to have a chip in their hand or not. See, this is all in motion. It's all in motion. It's all setting up one world monetary system, global, you know, what is everybody looking for globally? Man, we need peace. We need poverty to be dealt with. We need, you know, I don't think any of us would disagree. We want to see that kind of stuff too. But the reality is, let's read through this text this morning. We realize that may not be really what's in store at this present time. This is all part of what, when they cry peace and safety, watch. A couple of things that we'll look for as we hit them this morning. Let's read the verse 1 of chapter 13, Mark's Gospel. Hopefully that gets you a little bit of, whet your appetite for a little bit of what we're talking about this morning. Then, as Jesus went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, now, remember, he's just gone through, flipped over the, you know, the money changers. He's gone through the temple. He's sat there. They want to get rid of him. There's been this inquiry about him. They're talking with him. Well, what about taxes? What about this? What about that? The religious leaders are making this inquiry, kind of this inspection of his views and what he wants to do, trying to trap him. And then, you know, sends a warning about the scribes, and they get it, and they understand some of the parable things that he's talked about. And then he sits and watches them give, you know, and how they gave. Not what they gave, but how they gave, and we talked about that last week. So this is all, he's up on the Temple Mount. This is a massive structure. This is a beautiful, 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 beautiful structure. 1 trillion maybe U.S. dollars worth of gold, probably more. Maybe a trillion point something, you know, worth of value of gold and stuff in the temple. So you kind of get a picture of what this thing looked like. Huge, massive structure. Giant, giant stones, 20 by 40 stones, you know. Big, you know, the whole thing is just massive. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." It was a massive, the Temple Mount was a massive structure of buildings and stuff. It was just radical. Herod's temple that he built, this is what he built for them. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another. It shall not be thrown down. Not one stone is going to be left." Now, if I was the guy hanging out with Jesus, I'm just putting myself in the disciples' shoe. I'm hanging out with Jesus. We're walking around. I'm going, man, look at that. You know, what are they thinking about? Remember what they're thinking about? They're thinking about, how do we take over politically right now? Let's install you in your office as ruler, Jesus. That's their mentality. Let's get you in your proper place. Let's get you ruling and reigning. And let's deal with this matter right now. Let's get rid of the Roman government. Look at this. This is all yours, you know. Rule. Reign in it. And Jesus just looks at him. Yeah. Basically, what he's saying is, wow, dude, that's really not that impressive. There's not going to be one stone left on another. Yeah, it's interesting. What impresses us and what impresses the Lord? What impresses us, what impresses the Lord? We see things, ooh, wow, that's just so wow, you know. And I put the ore in the earth. Yeah. As a matter of fact, I spoke the world into being. Universe, everything you see. Stars, you know. Moon. Sun, yeah, it comes up over there, goes down over here. Created a perfect climate for you guys. It's perfect. Just the right amount of gravity so that we're not walking around a foot off the ground, and you know, you get what I'm saying? I mean, it's a perfect design. That's radical. Absolute, utter perfection. I don't think we realize the frailty in which we live. You know, I mean, it has to be a pretty perfect balance, you know, for us to live. And God's designed it in such a perfect way that we can function and live and be in it. And this is even the messed up version. Can you imagine what the garden was? This is thousands of years later version. I won't get into the dispute if you want to say whatever many years. We know at least 5,000 to 6,000 years, but you can dispute with God later about that on your own time. But the reality is, you know, from the biblical perspective, that's the way we can see it at this point. But the reality, because some people say, well, there's a gap of time. And either way, it's a lot of time one way or the other. I can barely remember yesterday, much less 1,000 years or something like that. So, you know, the reality is that God created a perfect environment for us to dwell in. Jesus looks at this temple and just goes, yeah, great. And so it's going to be destroyed. Now, that's hard for us to see. It would be hard for us to see that from that guy's perspective. What? Come on, you know, what are you talking about? And yet in AD 70, Titus, 40 years later, Titus comes in and every stone's flipped over because they light the temple gets caught on fire. Such a fervent heat, all the gold inside melts all down and goes into all the cracks, into all the stones, everything. This gold goes down into it, and they're moving everything to extract the gold out of it. The whole thing's destroyed, all of it. All of the best of man's attempts, it's destroyed. Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. What a statement by Jesus. Now, as he sat on the mount in verse 3 of Olives, so this is what we've looked at in Matthew chapter 24 and so on, is that all of that discourse. This is where Jesus is talking to some of the guys here opposite the temple now on the Mount of Olives. And Peter, James, John, and Andrew ask him privately, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? They're seeing this as the end of time, the conclusion of all of time. They're looking at it from that perspective. Again, who is he talking to? Who is Jesus talking to right now? Jesus is their rabbi. This is a fact. He's their rabbi. They are Jewish people. He's their rabbi, the person they're following. So they're asking, hey, teacher, when is all this going to come down like what you're saying? All of this is being looked at, viewed through this perspective of a Jewish mentality, okay? That's how this is all being viewed right now. And when it shifts around, we'll make note of it. But right now, we're just looking at that perspective. And so, Jesus answering them began to say, take heed that no one deceives you. I think it's interesting that on the onset of this, as he gets into end times and things regarding the end of time, when he starts talking about this stuff, he gives off a warning. Be careful, be alert, be aware, pay attention, basically is all the kind of things that are wrapped up in that statement. Take heed, be alert to what's going on. Take heed that no one deceives you. This is why we make the statement, hey, you got to keep your eyes on the Lord. You got to keep your eyes on the Lord. We make these statements like that, and it can seem like just empty words, but man, it's significant. It's important. Keep your eyes on the Lord. That's what we need to do. That's what I need to do. That's what we need to do as Christians. Keep our eyes on the Lord. The only time when any of this really freaked me out, really, thinking about end times or any of that, the only time it really kind of became real overwhelming to me was when I was not walking with God and prior to knowing God. So prior to growing up in the church, I was aware of, you know, Christianity, but in our mainline denominational group that I grew up in, we didn't talk about this stuff. We did not talk about the Holy Spirit in any way, shape, or form, basically. And nor did we believe in the power of the Spirit or the anointing of the Spirit or the gifting of the Spirit. None of these things got brought up, okay, in the mainline denominational church that I grew up in. So I grew up going to church, but that didn't get talked to us about. Nor were there things talked about end times. It just wasn't spoken of. And yet, I go back in the history of that particular denomination, and I find out all those things were talked about at one time. It was part of their cornerstone and part of their fundamental core beliefs. But what happened through time? What happened through time? Seems to me some of the most important things kind of got shelved, and the things of people started getting to the top. What a bummer. God help us all. Man, this is what's so great about going through the Word. You cover it all. You can't miss it. When you teach through the Bible, you can't miss it. I mean, literally go through the Bible, all the way through it. When you teach through it, cover to cover, you can't miss stuff. It's all there. Man, what a great thing that's been entrusted to us. Take heed that no one deceives you. The best way not to be deceived, in my opinion, is to know the truth. If you know the truth, you're going to recognize a lie. Very important. Know this, and you will recognize the other things around you that aren't right. It's very simple. So I know there's a lot of literature, and I believe that it's good to educate yourself on different things out there and stuff, but I make sure that I give more time to this than I do to that. I think extracurricular things like that to read is good and stuff, but you can get lopsided. And then all of a sudden, you know a whole lot more about what's wrong than about what's right. I want to know how to live right. I'm a pretty simple fella. I want to know how to live right. I need Jesus in my life every day, or I will go way off base. I need him activated. I need to be connected with him. I need to be walking and flowing with him. I need him moving in my life. I need to be available to that. I need the Holy Spirit to give me guidance and direction and correction. I need that every day of my life. We all need that. I'm not the only sinner in the group, you know. We are sinners saved by grace, you know. So we want to walk in that grace, empowered by the Spirit, following through his word, and live a good, healthy, worthwhile quality of life, walking, following Jesus. Man, being led by his Spirit, what an awesome thing. For many will come in my name. One of the things, the deceptions, one of the things that would deceive, many will come in my name saying, I am he, and will deceive many. Isn't that interesting? You look around today, man, oh, you guys, what happened to Oprah? She's whacked out right now. I'm sorry, Oprah lovers, but she's on the wrong train. She hopped on the one out of town, man. She's just going the wrong direction, spiritually speaking. If you go back, she has launched this thing with this gal, and they're on the whole, you know, network radio thing that's the satellite one, you know, and it's being broadcast all the time, and it's all about, ultimately, it's about you're your own best buddy. You're your own God. You can help you and all that. That's what it's all about. And that really you don't really need the Savior because you are your own Savior. Basically, I'm giving you the general snippet of it. There's stuff out there that you can go on, download, and listen to and find out. But it's pretty crazy. I mean, I am sure she is a wonderful person. I'm not even questioning whether she's well-meaning or not. I don't doubt any of that. But man, well-meaning doesn't mean that she's speaking the truth or that she's on target. Well-meaning doesn't get it. This is what gets it. We want to stand on the Word of God. And she's just gotten way off from anything like that. It is amazing. I'm just giving you an example of things that they're saying are Christ. We've seen this through the New Age movement over the years. We've seen this through, I talk with people all the time that really say, well, you know, I believe there's one God, but there's a lot of ways to get to God. And I go, really? It's kind of weird. Jesus, the Son of God, didn't say that. How do you reconcile that? I love talking about the Garden of Gethsemane and what went on. I love talking about he's the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through him. I love to have that. That's a great discussion. Because Jesus himself said, if this isn't necessary, Father, let the cup pass from me. It didn't go that way, did it? He went to the cross. He died for all of our sin, the sins of the world. Those who would receive him and have everlasting life. It is exclusive in that there's one way. It's exclusive. There's one way to have a relationship with God. It is exclusive, yes. But God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So it's mutually, it's all inclusive at the same time as it's exclusive. It's exclusive in the way that we get there, and it's all inclusive in that any who would call upon his name can have everlasting life. So it's all inclusive in the sense that anybody can get there, and it's exclusive on how we get there. Any other way you get in, you're climbing over the fence the wrong way into the kingdom, right? There's one way in. You got to come through the door, through the sheep. The main door, you know, climbing over, robbers and thieves go in the other way. So we see that. We see, man, the Lord's very clear. There's a lot of people out there saying that they are the Messiah, but it's not him. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. So when you hear about that, now is that talking about the tribulation period? Wars and rumors of war? That's kind of interesting, because during that period, the first 3.5 years of that 7-year period, that the first 3.5 years are pretty much a cruise, really. Seemingly. Because, man, there's going to be this sense of all this peace because of the way it's structured, and the Jewish people are going to be thrilled because they're able to get sacrifices going again. There's all kinds of, and there's just going to be this global, you know, oneness of humanity thought after the rapture of the church. This is the Antichrist gets in there. Because, see, we see any of this. We're finger pointers. We're going to see this for exactly what it is. Crazy. Man. But we'll be seeing it from bird's eye view. That's exciting. You know what? I am ready to be raptured. It could happen right this second. Nothing would thrill me more, I readily assure you. Man, I am ready to go. I look around at what's going on around us today. I look at the stuff, the world, and you just think, oh, what a mess. What is happening? If you're looking at this and you're seeing it some other way, man, I don't know what you're not looking at the same planet I am. It's just, now I'm not saying I don't enjoy my life, or I'm not saying, but the only reason I do is because Jesus Christ is in the center of it. Everything else is just, you know, not too good. Wars and rumors of wars. Don't be troubled. Such things must happen. The end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. And you know, this is something we see all the time. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues, and you will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake and for a testimony to them. And the gospel must be preached to all nations first. So the gospel must first be preached to all nations. And so this is one of the, you know, a lot of people use that as part of their, you know, missions thing, you know, to really launch off. And, you know, and I agree, you know, we want to get the word out. Get the word out, hastening the kingdom of the Lord. But, you know, when we look at this and we see that the gospel going forth, there is this one person, and we don't know who it is or when it'll happen, but there's one person that's going to repent, and they're going to receive Jesus Christ into their hearts. In the age of the Gentiles, the door's going to close. Boom. And there's going to be a trump sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who remain will be caught up together with him. Man, what a thought, what a concept, what an exciting moment. There's just this one person that's going to receive Jesus Christ, and the age of the Gentiles is going to close. Man, what a blast. I think the thing is sometimes we read on this stuff, and we read all the different books, you know, the storybooks about it, you know, that are based on the ideas and the concepts of the scriptures, but are they fiction books, or those are the fiction books? And so, you know, they're telling a story about the story, basically, but it's not necessarily based all on fact as far as the details of what go on. But, you know, you read about all this, and sometimes we start creating in our mind that this is a fantasy concept. Ooh, it looks neat on the movies. That's a neat concept. Wow, you know. But man, this is going to happen. I am so excited, from bird's eye view, to watch and see how do the people that are here explain it away. Well, it was an alien abduction. You know? What will they come up with? Why are we missing? You know? Why aren't we here? What will they come up with? Oh, I guarantee you, it'll be some big, full, you know, story. What an exciting time to watch from the presence of the Lord and just watch and see how this goes. But when they arrest you, and so there's we also can look at this from the perspective, we watched some of this happen when we went through and studied the word. We see that as we go through Acts, these things happen. There's short term, there's long term, there's a big picture with a prophetic scene when you look at it too. There's things that were happening immediately to them. There's things that are going on in a bigger picture. Prophecy always goes that way. There's this long term thing and there's short term events that can happen in the midst of the big picture. When they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. So you read, you study, you try and know the Lord. You don't know who you're going to sit next to. I'm giving you a real practical example. You don't know who you're going to sit next to you on a plane or in a situation. You don't know who you're going to bump into. You don't know who you're going to interact with. You don't know exactly what's going to happen. I don't, you don't, we don't. But you want to be prepared in your heart, but you don't know exactly what the questions are going to be. Now, so do you get nervous and freaked out any more time you go anywhere? Because how am I going to know what to say to somebody when they ask a question? You know, God will give you the words. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. So again, that reliance upon the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to give us the right thing to say at the right time, that right word from the Lord. That is supernatural, brothers and sisters. That's an awesome thing. We don't need to start flipping over rocks and try and find out where the boogie-woogie part of it all is, you know? The supernatural is happening in and through our lives all the time. Our life is everything going on around us is a spiritual matter. It all has to do with spiritual things happening. The Bible says, you know, and we know from getting involved with the radio things and stuff, who's the prince of the power of the air? Satan. Man, you're invading his turf when you get involved in that stuff. That's his. He doesn't want you. But you know what? The gates of hell shall not prevail. It all starts getting real when you start getting engaged in it. We're to storm the gates. We're to blast on through. Take the ground, because it really belongs to Jesus Christ ultimately. Take the ground. Let God take the ground in your life too. Now, brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And so when you see the abomination, now again, who's he speaking to? We can take application on this, but who's he speaking to? He's speaking to Jews, you know, people that he's giving them a Jewish perspective of what's going to happen ultimately. When you see, because we are not going to see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing where he ought not. Let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. Woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babes in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter. For in those days there will be tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, and this is for the nation Israel, whom he chose, he shortened those days. Then, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, he is here, there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed. See, I have told you all things beforehand. So this idea, you know, of them needing to flee. This is the nation Israel needing to flee. They're leaving. Now, they're going to see the abomination which causes desolation. This is the middle, right in the middle of the 7.5 year period of time, or 7 year period of time, 3.5 years into it, or in the very middle of it. The Antichrist will exalt himself and desire and ask that all people worship him as God. And he goes into the temple and does this. And this is complete. All of a sudden, a bunch of lights come on. This is not the Christ. They initially believe that the Antichrist is the Messiah when he comes on the scene. They see him because he provides all the things that they want. He's a man like Moses was a man. This is presently how they are looking. He's a man like Moses is a man. They're looking for someone like this. Right now they're looking. for their Messiah. And the thing is they're going to be deceived and see the Antichrist as the Messiah for that period of time. Now, during this, you know, there's a great revival that can start taking place because, you know, there's people that are saying, well, wait a minute. I think my grandma told me about this whole situation. Now I'm stuck here, but I think I got an idea what's going on a little bit. You can do calculations, mathematical calculations from the time the church is removed. You can calculate. Everything starts, a clock starts ticking. So you can do calculation. We don't know the day or the hour when the church will be removed. We don't know that time. But everything else you can calculate. From the time the church is removed, the clock starts ticking. And you can start seeing what happens. Really exciting times. But they get up, he's warning them that they're flee to Petra, really is where they're fleeing to in this situation. And they hold up in this rock city, Petra, of which there are many people that are stashing Bibles in their language, stashing this. This is all being stashed inside the rock city, Petra. It's a stronghold place. One way in, you know. A couple of centurions up there, man, you can watch anything that goes on. They go in, they find safety there, and there's scriptures that have been tucked away explaining everything that's happening to them. Is that crazy? Wow, somebody's taking this all seriously, aren't they? You see what I'm saying? We can just look at this and say, well, that's kind of a neat story, Pastor. That's interesting. I'm glad you believe it, you know. I mean, I really see this starting to unfold. That's why I shared with you from some of the beginning, some of the early things that we see happening just in the last 25 years. And there's tons of it. There's tons of it just in the last 5 days, much less 5 years, you know. It's just unfolding rapidly right now. It's escalating. Things are changing quick. But in those days, after that tribulation, so the tribulation, the real destruction and the real ugly stuff starts at about 3.5 years into it, right? All the hailstones start coming, all the stuff starts getting real crazy. You read through Revelation, it lays it out for you in a time continuum. After that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in heaven will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds and the far parts of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. So he gathers together all. And this is then when Jesus, the second coming, which he's beginning. The second coming, this is why it got confusing. When I was a kid, they came out with some of the movies about some of this stuff. And, you know, the You've Been Left Behind early days ones, you know. And some of you guys remember that when it first came out, that movie. I mean, I remember watching it as a real young person. Like, wow, man. The razor's laying, sitting there going, you know, so you guys remember this. But anyway, it was pretty freaky. You know, I thought, wow, man, I don't want that to happen to me, you know. It was almost like it was just in the air. I can't articulate it exactly, but it was not really something that it really was clear. It was a work of the Spirit. God is moving. I think it's part of a revival that can take place. And I think for us, you know, I'm excited that this is coming. I'm excited this is happening. It sure puts a big stoppage on getting too locked up in everyday life of just this world. It puts a clear thought process. What really should be my priority? It's not that we shouldn't finish college. It's not that we shouldn't get up and go to work in the morning. It's not that we should go run up our credit cards. You know, that's not, a lot of people did all that stuff, okay? You know, during the late 60s and early 70s. I remember all this happening. As a kid, you know, I remember listening to the reading things and all this stuff going on and churches warning, hey, don't go do that. You know, we're to occupy till he comes. The Bible says that means to do business. We're to stay here and do what we're supposed to do until he comes for us. Absolutely. But man, we are to be looking for his coming though, too. We don't want to be like the master comes looking and we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. We want to be occupied doing what he wants us to do. This is the beginning in verses 24 through 27. This is when Jesus comes back to rule and reign, and this is the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So this is end of the tribulation. Now the 1,000-year reign begins of Jesus on the earth. New heaven, new earth, rules and reigns. Verse 28. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you will know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Now, there's a lot of people that just see it. Well, what is a generation? Is it 40 years? Is it 100 years? Is it, to me, exactly, specifically, what is meant by this, all I know is the main thrust of this is that the nation Israel, 1948, became its own nation again. We just celebrated the 60 years, of Israel being its own nation. No other people group ever on the face of this earth, ever, could exist for the thousands of years, couple thousand years that they existed without a homeland. No nation, ever. And they maintained a national identity without a homeland. God brought them back. It started to bud. The fig tree has budded. It's got leaves. Know that the season is near. Things are happening. We should, of all people, what is a generation? I don't know. We're 60 years into this. What does that mean exactly? I don't know. See, that now you're starting to put a day and a time on it. When the church, we can't do that. What we can do is recognize the signs of what's happening around us, the days in which we live. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Now, talking about the rapture of the church, not even angels in heaven, nor the Son of Man, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. So Jesus' counsel to us, watch. Man, be vigilant. Be aware of what's happening around you. Keep the main thing the main thing. I'm not looking for Antichrist. You see, this is the thing. I'm not looking for him. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. I'm waiting for my master to come back for me. I'm waiting patiently for that. Now, if my master decides that this body expire, and he comes for me as my body expires, and I leave this life and go to the next, great. Either way, I'm looking for my master to come for me. And I'm waiting for my master to come for me. And if I want to be busy doing what I'm supposed to be doing, the exhortation is not rocket science here. It is watch, be ready. Be aware of what's happening. Allow God to help you establish priorities that are in line with his plan. This is why I mentioned at the very beginning to be that example. Brothers, are you the spiritual leader, not just in your head that you, well, I know I'm called to leave the house, and so, whatever, man. I'm talking about really loving on your wife and loving on your kids and discipling them in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you out there making strides in your personal relationship that there is no question beyond anything else that your wife knows that you love the Lord and that she is a huge priority, with the hugest outside of Jesus Christ? The biggest priority in your life, is your spouse that person? I love all my boys. I love my daughter-in-law. None of them would question, Dad loves Jesus Christ, and he loves Mom, and we know he loves us. But they know it's in that order. There's just no question. And it's not something that has to be discussed. We don't sit around and talk about, no, this is how do you live that? Is that your manner of life? And I really think that today we are raising up a lot of wimpy guys, man. A lot of guys that are just beat down they don't know, have any concept of how to lead, even in the slightest fashion. And I'm not saying all of us have to be the captain of the football team, you know. I'm not that guy. I was never that guy. But I understand what God's called me to do. And he has not called me to be the leader of a dictatorship. Now you start finding, oh, so there's a balance here is what you're talking about, Pastor Jim. Absolutely. Jesus did not force people to follow him. They were engaged. They saw him and they were pulled in by him. There was no mental head trip. He wasn't insecure about anything. How did he lead? He led by example. And he engulfed people in his love. People were drawn to him. They saw that intrinsic, wonderful quality of this eternal love that was there. The more we're like Jesus, the less we're like us. We are innately selfish, born into sin. So the less I'm like me, the more I'm like Jesus, the better off everything's going to be. The way I can be more like Jesus is to know him through his word, to fellowship with him, to be open to his spirit, let his spirit do the work that he wants to do, let him move in and through our lives. I'm trying to give you some real practical things. Man, we've got a mess out there. A lot of us have either been involved in divorce or have suffered because of our families have been involved in divorce. That's just the norm, right? That's just the norm in our society. And it leaves the kids, adults are trying to figure out, well, okay, I can just kind of bounce back and get back into the swing of my life or whatever that means, okay? What about the kids? You stand up scratching your head trying to figure out, okay, so what exactly happened here, you know? At least that's what I did. So everything that we talked about around the dinner table, now we're throwing that out the window, and okay. It leaves you with the conclusion, okay, well, I'm just going to have to figure things out for myself. Thankfully, God helped me figure things out for myself ultimately, but it was a painful journey, I assure you. A lot of ugliness in between that period of time. A lot of sin, a lot of destruction, self-destruction, and destruction of others, unfortunately. The reality is God's way is a wonderful way. And it's not about being a dictator and do as I say, not as I do, and all kinds of I am the king stuff. That's not the way Jesus led. Jesus led with love, with compassion, with a heart of a servant. That's how Jesus led. And if we want to be effective, that's what we need to do. And young guys, if you're not married, young guys, this is the kind of person you want to purpose yourself to be like, because that's the kind of man a woman ultimately wants to follow. Because if you don't lead that way, women are strong and they'll steamroll right over your sorry behind. That's a fact, man. That's a fact. Women are strong. They've got strong depth of character. They've got some characteristics that we do not possess in that sense. They've got a stick-to-itiveness, tenacity that is amazing to me. I think that's in the dictionary, isn't it? It's in mine, stick-to-itiveness. Eventually, we'll get the glossary finalized and put together, and then it'll just be addendums once in a while. You get where I'm going with this, though. Man, guys, lead in such a way that people want to follow in your home. Again, it's not, is fear the motivator? Should fear? Man, love's a more powerful motivator. It's interesting. I feared my dad growing up. I feared him. But I feared him because I loved him. Honestly, to be honest with you guys, I really feared disappointing him. That was my biggest, I didn't want to disappoint him. I tell you, I would have welcomed a good knock upside the head a lot of times, but my dad wasn't like that. He wasn't a violent guy. And I was the youngest too, so a lot of it got out, I think, on everybody else. But by the time it got to me, no, my dad wasn't like that. My brother and sister, it was very pretty mellow. They were really good kids. And then there was me. But I remember he'd come in, he'd sit down on the side of the bed. Man, I had a little tiny black and white TV in my room. Oh, boy. As soon as if he came in the TV went off, there's nothing good that's going to come from this discussion, you know. And he'd sit down on the side of my bed, and he'd sit down, you know, I got to talk to you about something, son. It's like, oh, okay. Because I'm knowing what I've already done. I already know in my mind where this is going. But he's found out, you know. Isn't that the way our Heavenly Father approaches us? The Holy Spirit kind of comes alongside and says, hey, I'd like to talk to you about something. And we try and run faster and move busier and get busy, 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 doing things. No, I'm busy, 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 you know. Hey, when you get a minute, I need to talk to you about something. Well, yeah, okay, you know, we just kind of postpone, but now there's a whole list of things the Holy Spirit wants to talk to us about, you know? You get what I'm saying? Because the Father loves us so much. He wants to minister to us. He wants to love on us. He wants to bless us. He wants to do what only a loving Father can do. And He wants us to love our spouses, our kids, care for them in this kind of a way, minister in this kind of a way. You know, fear of disappointment. God already knows who you are and what you are. And your parents knew who you were and what you were. And what's so awesome is godly parents never, their heart of love for you never changes. And that's the way our Heavenly Father is. I want to encourage you with that this morning. Think about it. You know, if there's a little sting in some of it, guys, I hope so. Because I want you to be the guys that God's called you to be. I want your wives to be the women that God's called them to be. And I want us to be raising children that can have an impact on the world around us. Man, devastating times around us. And I think we have this opportunity. We can teach a heritage that is godly, that can have a positive impact on a drug-induced society that surrounds us, on a sex-craved society that surrounds us, on an alcoholic society that surrounds us. I mean, it's prescient in all around us. And we can have an impact in the Lord. Father, we do thank you for your truth, for your word. We thank you that your Spirit does prompt us and does want to speak to our hearts and wants to minister to us. And so, Lord, we pray that this morning we'd be sensitive to your leading, to your guidance, that we'd be the guys, Lord. And we can only do it as we open our hearts up to you and really lead the way you've called us to lead. By love, by a servant's heart. Lord, we thank you so much for that. We just pray that, Lord, you'd move in and through our lives in that supernatural, natural way that only you can do, Lord. Help us to love one another the way you've called for us to. And we pray for the dads right now. Father, I pray for each one of them that is here. I pray that you bless them, encourage them, strengthen them. May they sense your presence and your love. May you pour out your Spirit upon their hearts. May they be empowered by you to be witnesses in their own homes, in their workplaces. And when they travel to the end of the earth, may they just be a witness for you of who you are in their lives. Lord, we thank you for that wonderful forgiveness that you have for each one of us, and that we can follow you because you first loved us. Thank you, Lord, for that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.